Now, what does a visiting preacher do when he's here just for an evening? Where does he go? What does he speak on? Well, I've got a question for you this evening. And this is it. Are you making progress? Are you making progress? In coming this evening, with God's help, if we can help one another to make progress, that would be good, wouldn't it? We want to make progress. The Christian life, Bunyan said, is pilgrim's progress. And there's a secondary question, really, and that is this. Can other people see your progress? Or is it just a perceived progress that you think, well, yeah, I think I'm making a bit of progress. But can anybody else see it? Well, there's a text in our passage, and it's that text that we'll begin with, and it's in verse 15, part of that verse there, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4. And this is a text, that your progress may be evident to all. That your progress may be evident to all. Are you making progress, and can others see it? Now, the word progress there, if you've got an old authorized version, you'll see the word is profiting. But in most modern versions, the New King James, I think rightly uses the word progress. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I love looking the words up in the original. And Vine's dictionary tells me that the word that is used is the word that is used of a pioneer cutting his way through the brushwood. Or maybe the farmer that we will see in this in these next few weeks harvesting, going through that huge great field of corn. And there you are, you're going along the motorway or going along a road, and you can see him there. And you can see the first cut, and he's making progress. And you can see it. You can see it because it's so evident. He's going on. He's progressing. He's profiting, if you like. He's making progress. Well, this verse speaks here, doesn't it, about Timothy and Paul's great desire. His great desire was that his progress might be evident to all. And when we take the word of God, we apply it to ourselves, don't we? And that's the question. Are we making progress tonight? Now, the passage is contained in this lovely letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And it's Paul's counsel. Wise, older Paul, experienced apostle, giving advice and counsel to this younger man. We would say today maybe the trainee pastor, the assistant pastor in Ephesus. And there is the context of what we read when we read it. There's a very personal letter Paul writing to Timothy. And it's a great challenge to any young man setting out in the ministry and any older man in the ministry. But I believe it's more to it than that. Otherwise we shut this letter, don't we? And we say, well, that's not applicable to me then because that's not me. Well, the whole of the Word of God is profitable, isn't it? It is profitable. And there is a wider application, I believe, to every Christian. And to every Christian this question comes, not for just for those in the ministry, not just for the trainee pastor. It's, are you making progress? Well, you know, there's a question that comes really before that, isn't there? Is, have you started? Have you started? Are you a Christian? I'm going to speak tonight primarily to those who are Christians and asking them if they've made progress. But you know, my testimony is this, that as a teenager, I was invited to go to church, and I went to church because my friends were going to the evening gospel service, and I heard the gospel, and those friends were dear friends to me, and I made many more friends. And what I tried to be was to be a Christian without becoming a Christian. And you can't make progress till you begin. So there's a preliminary question. First is this. Have you started? Have you started? It's a terrible thing, isn't it, to feel left out Do you feel left out sometimes? You go somewhere and you feel a bit left out. You know, if you're not a Christian here this evening, maybe you feel a bit left out. You know why? It's because you've never come. You've never begun. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come tonight? The Lord Jesus opens his arms and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will do something for you which no one else can do. I will take you from the broad road that leads to destruction and put you on the narrow road that leads to life. And then you'll be able to say, 'Am I making progress?' And you will be a pilgrim, and that great pack on your back of sin will fall off if you come to the cross and be saved. So have you begun? I hope you've begun. And I hope this, if you've not begun, you go out of this church tonight, you've still not begun, that you'll say, 'You know, I'm missing out. I'm left out.' And it's God's way of saying to you, 'You need to come and begin.'" Well, there's many of us, isn't there, who've begun. We've begun. We've begun the Christian life, and we're seeking to go on. And here is this question that comes out of this text: are we making progress? And it's not just for Timothy. We'll see how the first application comes to him, but how it comes to us as we go along. Paul takes five areas of life. Five areas of life. And what he's saying to Timothy is this, and what the Word of God is saying to us is this: are we making progress in these areas? And then we'll bring them all together and see if we're making progress overall. Now, the first area is in verse 12. And it's the whole matter of example, of being an example. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, why does the apostle write to Timothy like this? What's all this about age? Well, Timothy was, we're not sure, but maybe mid-30s at this time. We'd say, well, that's not particularly young, but he was a lot younger than the apostle Paul. And we have to put him into his context and say that Timothy lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was dominated by a Greek culture. And that culture was that nothing of wisdom or experience or life skills existed in someone who was younger, but in the older. And therefore there was a great emphasis on age. On age. So those who were older were revered, and Timothy, being a young Christian, would find it difficult, therefore, to be an example and a help and a leader and a teacher as a pastor in that sort of culture. Now, of course, it's right, isn't it, that as we go on, generally speaking, we do get older and wiser, don't we? I hope we do. As we go on in life, and in chapter 5 and verse 1, if you just glance at it, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." And you see, there was in Paul's counsel here to Timothy that which referred to the older helping the younger, and the younger looking up to the older for help. So on, it applies both to men and to women. But what he's saying here is this matter of example. It's not just age. Timothy, what he's saying is this: Timothy, you must be an example to everyone. It doesn't matter about your age. And here it is, you see. You're a Christian this evening. And it doesn't matter what age you are, or what age I am. We are to be an example to one another. A help to one another. A spur to one another. I'm sure you know this little rhyme. It's quite common, but let me give it to you, because it really does strike home. "If everyone was just like me, what sort of Christian would they be? And if every member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be?" It's quite telling, isn't it? Example is the greatest rhetoric. I can't remember who it was, but one of the old Puritans said that, and it's always stuck with me. Example is the greatest rhetoric. And much can be said from the pulpit, can't it? But it's the living out of the Christian life before one another. Oh yes, the pastor must do it, and the elders must do it. But each one of us must be an example to one another. I have the great privilege of being involved with the Open Air Mission and helping with that work, and on the national committee for that. And we've been thinking just recently about a new trainee. And we've been saying, well, what do we do with the trainee? And what we do with a trainee is we put the trainee with an experienced man who has done the work of open air preaching for some years, so that when the young man has been with that other man for some time, he can say, the older man can say to him, the more experienced man can say, this is what it's all about. And he can see what it's all about. I wonder if we put somebody with you and said, look, this is what being a Christian is all about. And they live with you day by day for a year. Well, what sort of Christian would they be? What sort of member of the church would they be if you were the example? You see, it's so important, and Paul stresses this. Be an example. Be an example. Now he goes into some detail here, and he gives him some particular areas, and we need to take notice of what those areas are. Look, they're there in verse 12. He says, in word, first of all. In word. And the word there is really for speech. In other words, what we speak about. What's the matter of our conversation, and what we talk about with one another. How do we do with that? Is our conversation just idle talk all the time? And in conduct, he says, in conduct, the word in the Authorized Version is conversation. It's that word which speaks really of like lifestyle. Just the way we conduct our lives. And you know, sometimes we're indistinguishable from the world, and we're not very good examples to the world, let alone to other Christians, are we? So there's our words, our speech, and there's our conduct, and it's under the searchlight. And he doesn't stop there. He says, in love. And we know the Authorized Version says in charity. And when it says in charity, we know it's that word agape. Charity is where you put money in a box or give with no expectation of anything in return. And what's our example like in that? Not necessarily putting money in the charity box, but loving without requiring that in return. Self-giving. Well, the Apostle Paul is not letting go, is he? He carries on. He says, in spirit. Attitude. You know, one of the things about young people today is we say, oh, he's got a terrible attitude. Well, the thing is, we probably had a terrible attitude when we were young, but we've forgotten that, haven't we? But you know, the searchlight is just on our whole life, isn't it? Our speech, our conduct, our self-giving love for the world outside and for one another and for the things of God, our attitude. He's not finished yet, has he? He says, in faith, is there an evident trust in God day by day that others see in our lives? And in purity, is there an evident holiness? Well, what's the question? Are you making progress? got a bit left to go, haven't we? But we've already come up with so many areas, haven't we, where we need to say, oh God, my example is not really what it should be. And when you show me these different areas of life, there's work to be done, isn't there? Well, what's the second area? The second area is that of hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. The first thing, example to one another. Secondly, hearing the Word of God. Verse 13. Now, we've got to look at this verse, haven't we, in context, and say that this was written to Timothy. Now, Timothy was the preacher. Timothy was the pastor. Timothy, therefore, is exhorted by the Apostle Paul concerning his reading, his exhortation, and his doctrine. In other words, all that comes together to make for the preaching of the Word of God, the declaration of the truth of God to unbelievers and believers alike, the truth of God being rightly expounded and explained. Well, we're not all Timothys, are we? So we look at this verse and say, well, that's got nothing to do with us. No, we turn it round, don't we? Our heading is the hearing of the Word of God. If we were all Timothys and this was a Bible school and a Bible college, we'd apply it as it was written to Timothy. But we've got to look at it and say, now wait a minute. When Simon brings the Word of God, when the Word of God is preached here week by week, we've got to give attention to hearing the Word of God. To hearing the Word of God. There's more of us in the pew than in the pulpit, isn't there, at any one time? And it's hearing that's very important. You know, the Lord Jesus told that parable, didn't he? Of the sowing of the seed. What's it all about? It's about hearing the Word of God. Why does a sower sow? There's only one reason, isn't there? Why does a sower sow? For fruit. For results. Why does the preacher preach? Why does the preacher preach? We have to say that to ourselves, don't we? As we come in week by week. Why are we listening to the Word of God? For fruit. For fruit. That's the only reason, isn't it? It's not just to pass an hour. It's not just an academic exercise. It's for fruit in our lives. And you know, we apply that parable in a gospel sense, don't we? And rightly so, but we need to apply it perhaps in the way that it was meant to be applied in the very first place, because your heart can be as hard as the pathway when you come in here and the seed falls and there's no fruit. And it can be stony ground, thorny ground, but it needs to be good ground, doesn't it? And we need to make progress, don't we, in hearing the Word of God. How do you do that? Well, we need to be prepared, don't we? Well, we hope Simon's prepared. Well, I hope that he hopes that you're prepared. That we come in saying, Lord, what would you have me hear today? And how can I go and take it away and apply it in my life? The sower is sowing for one reason only, and that is for fruit. So are we making progress in our example, in our hearing of the Word of God? Is it that week by week we are growing because we are hearing and we are applying the Word? Well, then the third thing comes in verse 14. Verse 14. Doing the work. Doing the work. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Well, again, of course, the immediate reference is to Timothy himself, isn't it? And when we go back, we read together in chapter 1 and verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Timothy, a particularly, specially called to be a preacher of the word of God, recognized by the church, set aside for that purpose. And chapter 5 and verse 14. I think I've got the wrong verse. Never mind. We've got the wrong verse there. Forget that verse. That's not a verse about what I'm talking about, so you can forget that one. But you see, we know, don't we, that this was Timothy's calling. This was his calling. And so Paul is writing to him concerning the gift that is in him. The gifts, the calling in him to do that work which God had gifted him for, fitted him for, prepared him for, and now he was to do. Now, we're not all Timothys, are we? But you know, every one of us has a calling. A calling. We have a general calling, don't we, as Christians? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's what our calling's all about, isn't it? It's serving God and giving to him our whole lives, a living sacrifice. That is our general calling. We are all exactly the same. No Christian can walk away from Romans 12 and verse 1. It is for every one of us. But Timothy was called to serve God in a specific way. And you know, so are we. So are we. When you go through the scriptures, we need to see that different men are called to do different things, aren't they? Women too. Noah was called to build an ark. Moses was called to be a leader of a great nation. Aaron was called to be a priest. David to be a king. Joshua to be a soldier. Where the ladies, Lydia, her calling in life was to be a seller of purple cloth. Dorcas was to work with her hands and the skills that she had to make those things that were so helpful to others. Even Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a very special calling, wasn't it? And for every one of us, we have a calling. We have a place in life. In our lives, we have a place in the life of the world, which is God's sphere of work, where he is working amongst men and women, boys and girls, to the extension of his kingdom and the completion of his great sovereign purposes. And if God calls you to be a teacher in that world, a doctor in that world, an engineer in that world, for me, an insurance underwriter in that world, then that's God's calling. And just as Timothy, it was evident to others that that was the case, he was gifted for those things. Well, so are we. And we're all different, aren't we? You may be grandparents. I'm a grandpa. How did that happen? Actually, I'm a grandpops, to distinguish me from the other granddad. But, you know, when you've retired, we still have a calling, don't we? And our life is discovering the will of God in the callings that God has given to us. Now, they may change. We know, for example, that Amos, we're going on our church holiday in a couple of weeks' time, and I'm speaking through the life of and the prophecy of Amos. Amos was once, at one stage, a sheep herder and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, figs. But God took him and made him a prophet. We know that Moses, yes, he led those thousands upon thousands of people, but at one stage he was a prince in Egypt, and at one stage he was a nomadic sheep herder. And it may be in our lives that our callings change, our circumstances change, but we are to glorify God where God has put us. You know, before the Reformation, it had been lost, this whole idea of calling. And it seemed to be that the only thing that glorified God or honored God in any way was the priesthood or some religious service. You know, we can be guilty today, although that was rediscovered again at the Reformation time, the dignity of work, the dignity of service and activity in our lives using the gifts that we have. We can be guilty, can't we, of thinking, oh, they're on the mission field, they're serving God. Oh, he's in the pastorate, he's serving God. You're serving God. Where God has put you, where God has gifted you. I could never be a doctor. I could never be an engineer. I could never be these other things, because that's not what God has made me. And there's a person sitting next to you at work, or standing at the workbench, or in the hospital, or in the school staff room, and they need an example of a Christian, because they may never read the Bible, but they'll read your example, and they'll see you, and they'll say, so this is a Christian. Brings us back, doesn't it, to the whole question of example. So it's doing the work that God has given us to do. There is a dignity in activity where God has placed us to live out the Christian life there. Don't let's forget that. Sometimes as young people we think that, well, we've got to go into some full-time Christian service. You're in full-time Christian service from the day you are converted till the day you enter heaven. So, are we making progress? Well, there's two more to go, isn't there? Verse 15. Practicing diligence. Practicing diligence. Let's read that verse. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. What Paul is speaking about here is diligence in all these things. But just simply diligence as a Christian. Practicing diligence, the word meditation there, it's not like the sort of thing that the Beatles got into and went over to India and sat and smoked some strange substance with some strange guru somewhere. That's nothing to do with this at all. The word in the Greek is a word which is translated diligent, diligence. The NIV says, be diligent in these matters. Be diligent. Meditate on these things. Be diligent in these things. The Amplified Version says, practice and cultivate and meditate upon all these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them. And the emphasis really is that there's two parts to our Christian lives. Thinking carefully, acting diligently. And you know, we're very good at doing one but not the other, aren't we? There's a lot we think about we fail to do. And there's a lot we do which we haven't really thought about. And Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things. Think carefully about them. Every area I'm writing to you about, Timothy, it requires you to diligently think them through and work them out. It's a serious business, isn't it, the Christian life? It's a serious business. Paul says, meditate on these things, practice and cultivate and meditate on all these duties, throw yourself wholly into them. You know, your non-Christian friend should say of you, goodness me, you're committed, aren't you? Twice on a Sunday, it's a bit over the top, isn't it? Bible study. You're giving up your holiday to do a beach mission. You mean so you read the Bible every day? Practicing diligence. And as time's gone, let's look at the last one. In verse 16. Keeping yourself. Keeping yourself. take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's almost a postscript, isn't it? The intensity of the Apostle Paul is amazing, isn't it, in what he writes. And Timothy, when he read this letter, first of all, I don't know, maybe he read it through and went, oh my goodness me, oh, so much. There's a lot to wrestle with, isn't there, in the Christian life, no matter how old we are in the Christian walk and life. But here's almost like a postscript. Take heed to yourself. What is the most important thing in your life as a Christian? It is your eternal soul. It is the health and progress and growth of your soul. It's the most important thing. Other people will not benefit unless you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your witness will not be sharp and what it should be without that, without keeping yourself. Your example won't be very good. Your hearing of the word of God will be quite come day, go day, really. And you'll forget completely that doing the work you're doing day by day, you're doing it for the Lord, unless you're keeping yourself in the doctrine, in the truth. Truth alongside devotion. Important. We've got to attend to every means of grace. How do we grow? How do we progress? Well, God has given us means, hasn't he? He's given us means whereby we grow. The word of God, coming to the Lord's table, worship, fellowship, the reading of the word, personally, prayer, corporate prayer, all these things. Some are public means, some are private means, but means to grow and to help us make progress. So there they are, those five things. And really, we're asking this question, aren't we? Are we making progress? Example, in hearing the word of God, doing the work that he's called us to do in life, practicing diligence, and keeping ourselves. That's just in this one small part of this counsel to Timothy. But it's not quite the end, is it? Because it says this in verse 16. Continue in them. It's not just for today. It's every day. Continue in them. This morning at Castlefields we've just done a little series on repentance. And we've made the point that it's a life of faith and a life of repentance. It's continuing. And then he says at the end, and by doing this, by making this progress, in these specific areas, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now he's not speaking there of salvation in the sense of salvation from sin to eternal life. The sense here is that same sense as in Philippians 2:12, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word there means the whole compass of everything in our Christian lives. Work that out with fear and trembling. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, by continuing in all these things, so by our continuing in them, we will ensure that we personally are growing and making progress and going on, and others are too. It's not just about me. It's not just about you, is it? It's helping one another. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday, a young man, just when we asked for items for prayer, just very personally really commented that he was finding it difficult, struggling with certain sins and so on. And we made the point that if we were on our own, we'd get so easily caught out by the devil, we would fall so easily, and we would struggle, wouldn't we? But when we look around, there are others fighting the same battle, in the same life, on that road leading to heaven. So Paul says this, by continuing in these things, making progress, ploughing that furrow so that all can see it, that we will be encouraged by the growth of you, and you will be encouraged by the growth and progress of others. Well, it's a great privilege to come, and just that question to leave with you: are you making progress? And I've got to ask the same question too. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for your word, that it is so practical. Lord, we do not deal with theories and thoughts and academic things. Lord, we come to deal with the things of life. And we thank you that your word is a living word. Please help us, Lord, we pray, to remember those things tonight that have been worthy of your name and your word. And Lord, that those things that are not right, that they may be cast aside. But Lord, for our good and for our progress, Lord, please, by your Spirit, apply to our lives and to our hearts what has been good and right for us, that we might go on, and that others may be encouraged too. Bless us, Lord, we pray, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.